John chapter 19. It looks like I wasn't the only one that needed coffee this morning. We had it flowing freely for Sunday school, but not so much for this service this morning. But hopefully we'll get it in gear here and see something done. John chapter 19, and we are going through the last words of Jesus Christ that He spoke from the cross. If you will look down to verse 25, John chapter 19 and verse 25, this is the only gospel that records these words here. John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary. Right? Did I get that right? So is Mary's sister named Mary? So my family's not that weird. Amen? My sister, Hosanna, is named Glory of God. Isn't that weird? You would name your kid Of. What's your middle name? Of. And her three sisters are named Glory of God. And my Ezekiel, Buzzy, Bezalel, Melchizedek, Cummings is sitting right there. And we have two more of them. And then my name is Bezalel, Melchizedek, Cummings. That's crazy, right? It's nuts. But it's not the only time it happened, right? He named both of his kids Mary. I thought that was interesting, especially in my situation. That has nothing to do with the sermon this morning. All right, John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Brother Malachi, will you stand and ask the blessing on the sermon this morning?
Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. I pray that you would give Brother Bez the words to say. And Lord, I pray that we could all use this and apply it to our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would just give us some insight to this fifth saying of what you said on the cross, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless us, and I pray that we could be a blessing to you, and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We would all agree that people's last words are important, right? Because it indicates how they lived, and their words differ greatly from person to person because people live differently, and how they live, how you live, is an indication of how you will die. If a person lives without hope, a lot of times they die without hope. If they live with hope, then generally they die with hope. If they live in desperation, they die in desperation, right? The last words that a person says are far more important than the first words that a person says. Everyone's first words didn't have too much meaning to them, but sometimes their last words do. And these last words are not only important because Jesus said them, which was the most important person on earth. Would you not agree? But they're also important because of where He said them from. He said them from the cross. And the cross is where the greatest transaction in the history of the world took place. It's where God took our sins and gave us His righteousness. So when Jesus Christ was on earth doing His most important work, His greatest work when He was on earth, He said His greatest words while He was doing His greatest work. And the greatest sermon that was ever preached were these seven statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Now, we've been going over them, and now we come to the fifth word. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for us, that's sometimes hard to relate to. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not that easy to relate to very many times. And woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Most of these statements are a little bit beyond our grasp and beyond our reach. But now we come to this statement that the Lord says here in chapter 28. He saith, I thirst. He'd been on the cross for 6 hours, 3 hours of darkness, and in that darkness he cries out, I thirst. And you know what that shows? It shows his suffering. And you know what some people try to say about Jesus Christ is the only reason he could endure what he did on the cross was because that he was God and no man could endure that. Now, while there is some truth to that, Jesus Christ was not only God, but he was also man, right? He was fully God and he was fully man. So Jesus Christ on the cross did not pretend to suffer. He didn't just put on a costume and go up there and pretend to suffer. He actually suffered. And so you would know that he said this word, I thirst. Now, Jesus Christ up to this point had been without a drink for 18 hours. And there's not too many people that have gone 18 hours without drinking. And remember at the Last Supper, you know what the Lord said? He said, I will not drink henceforth fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you, my Father's kingdom, right? So that shows you two things. It really was vinegar. It wasn't wine. And it shows you that he had not had a drink up to this point. And everything that he went to up to this point makes somebody thirsty. He was beaten and he lost blood. He was forced to carry a cross. He was in the sun for 3 hours with the sun beating down while he lost his blood. You know what the death of the cross was by? It was by dehydration many times. You would lose blood and all those things, and they bring dehydration. And when somebody is dying, the tissues that are failing, they go into a state of shock, dehydration, and they call it the shutting of blood, where the body tries to restart the body, and it creates in your body an unquenchable thirst. And that's what he was going through. And it leads to the feeling of dryness in your mouth. And you want to drink water to overcome this. I don't know how many people that you have seen and been by their deathbed as they were dying and passing away. But I have been there many times when as they move closer to death, they stop eating and they stop drinking. But since they stop drinking, it does not stop their body from drying out, and it doesn't stop the thirst from being there. They can't physically drink, and if they were to swallow something, most of the times they would choke and die. And so as they lay there dying, their lips start cracking and being parched. And I was there one time beside the bed of a man that lay there dying, and he had gone beyond the point where he could speak anymore. And the nurse was there, and she had this little sponge, a little pink sponge. It looked like a lollipop except a sponge on the end. How many of you have seen one of these? You know what I'm talking about. And you know what he would do? He couldn't grunt. He couldn't speak, but he would just grunt, and he would motion towards his mouth. And when he did that, nurse would take that sponge, and she would put it down into that liquid, and she would coat his lips with that liquid and put it on his tongue, and he would go for a few minutes with his labored breathing, and he'd grunt again and motion towards his mouth. And the last thing he was asking for as he lay there dying was some water to quench his thirst, because that was the suffering that he was going through as he was dying. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through here on the cross. And then he said this when he was on the cross. He said, I thirst. Now, I do not believe that he was asking for water But I think he was making a statement. By the reason I believe that is because the Lord Jesus Christ was thirsty for the entire time he was on the cross. Right? Why would he wait until the seconds before he passed away to say, I thirst? And we're going to look at that. Why did he make this statement? I'd like to say, number one, he said it that he might sympathize with his people. Now here's the creator of all the lakes and rivers and water in the world. I don't know if you've... There's not much water in Texas. But at least not that you can see. It's underground. The rivers here are not rivers. They're dry creek beds and they call them rivers. There's no even water in them. But where I come from, there was a lot of water. And I've been to the shores of Lake Superior on Marquette, Michigan in the Upper Peninsula. And I remember looking out at that lake. It's vast like an ocean. You can't see the other side. It's so big that the waves are coming in, crashing on the shore. And I stood on a rocky ledge there in the middle of the summer, and that water was clear and crystal clear and inviting. And I jumped into it. It was freezing, but I tasted it. It tasted so good and refreshing. God made that water. He made all the water that there was. And there is no reason that the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't have said, let there be water, and a fountain of water turned loose inside of his mouth. Right? But he did not do that. When the children of Israel were thirsty, God had the rock smitten and he quenched their thirst in the desert. When Samson was thirsty, he had water come out of the jawbone of an ass to quench his thirst. And you know what this cry does? It shows the humanity of Jesus Christ on the cross. It shows that he would like to identify with you and I. Because no statement is so simple and easy to identify with as I thirst. You've had that thought today. The first thing I do when I wake up is I go to the refrigerator and I get 16 ounces of water and I drink the water. I'm thirsty right now. And he, you know why the Lord said that is because he wanted to identify with people in his creation. He wanted to sympathize with his people. And in case there's someone in here that said, of course he could do that. He's Christ. No man could suffer those things. He said, I thirst. It's to show you that he actually suffered. It's to show you that surely he hath, listen, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It says we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. We have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Every point that you have been suffered and you have been tested. The Lord Jesus Christ was tested. And because of that, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, we as humans, for some reason, we have a deep need to be understood. Right? You want to talk to somebody that understands. And you know what I've heard people that have been going through difficult things all the time. I try to talk to them and console them. And I've been there myself. You've been there. And you know what they say many times? Nobody understands what I'm going through. But there is one that understands. And his name is Jesus Christ. And just as you've felt the burning thirst, he has felt the grief. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he understands. You know, one woman said to me, nobody understands what it's like to have marriage problems. What does Jesus know about that? He was never married. I said, are you kidding me? He was married to Israel. And he put up with them and put up with them. And they were so bad he had to divorce them. And now he's engaged to the church. What do you think he doesn't know about marriage problems? The Lord's wife has cheated on him and cheated on him and cheated on him and went and worshipped and served other gods and spent all of his money on things that were not anything good. God knows what it's like to go through marriage problems. Everything that you and I are going through, the Lord Jesus Christ can identify with. He can understand. He can sympathize with you. And it's tied up in that statement, I thirst. You know, it's so refreshing to meet somebody that's gone through similar suffering, isn't it? I'll tell you what. The greatest fellowship I've ever had has been with a preacher that's buried a spouse. We just go there and we talk because he understands. And I don't know what you've been through, but you can definitely say that when I talk to somebody that is facing similar circumstances and fighting similar battles, it is just so refreshing to talk to somebody that understands what I'm going through. I stood beside the grave, said nobody understands the things that I went through. Nobody understands what it was like in life or in death. And the Lord has put His arm around me and said, I understand because I have walked with you the entire time. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus with Mary and Martha because His friend also died. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our sicknesses, our sorrows. The Bible says He took not on Him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make the reconciliation for the sins of His people, for that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord said, because I went through it, I can give you assistance, I can support you in times of distress, because I've been through it and I know exactly what you're going through. I have walked in your shoes. I have thirsted like you thirst. Here's a balm for your suffering. Here's a God that understands. Here's a God that, listen, you may not have the answer as to why people suffer, but you know what you can do? You can go to the cross. And you can find a Savior that is willing to suffer with you. And that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Knew this preacher that was going through some very difficult things. And some people in his church, they wrote a letter about him and slandered him and did all kinds of, gave it to everyone that they could. And he called a pastor friend of his and tried to get consolation. And the guy tried to console him, and he says, you don't understand what it's like to go through. He said, no, I don't, but I understand someone that did. That preacher went to the Lord, and he said, Lord, when has anybody ever tried to destroy you and publicly slander you? Where in the Bible can I go to find a story about a man that has made it through something like this? And he said to him, there's many places you can go. You can go to Hezekiah of old that spread his letter before the Lord. But the best place that you can ever go is to the cross. Because there on the cross was where I was destroyed and tried to be destroyed. Not because I had done anything wrong, but because you had done anything wrong. And that preacher got up and preached the next Sunday morning with power. But before he did, the thing that he wrote down was this. He wrote down, it is difficult to get up and preach in front of a congregation not knowing what they think about you because you've been slandered. He said, but it was more difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ to hang there naked on the cross with all of my sins that I've ever committed exposed to the entire world. And they were not lies. And they were not fabrication. It was the truth. I really committed those and nailed them to the cross. And he said, furthermore, I am thankful. Sometimes you wish you could change your name and disappear. But when the Lord saved me, I have a new name that's written down in glory. I am thankful that I have a Savior that no matter what I go through, He can understand. And only when God understands what you're going through, and you believe that and know that, can you find true consolation. Because no man will ever understand completely. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will understand what you're going through. You say, I'm in the dark. So was he. Say, I'm in pain. So was he. Say, I am misjudged and mistreated and misunderstood. So was he. Have those nearest and dearest to you turned away from you? So have they from him. You say, I'm poor and impoverished, and the rich people don't care. I was in Turkey one time with my dad, and we had a little Volkswagen van, and we were driving around in the mountains of Turkey somewhere, and we'd be driving along, and all these little children would come out, and they'd have little trinkets they were trying to sell. And they would run after us screaming, and their bellies were sticking out, not because they had too much food, because they didn't have enough. Their arms and legs, it looked like they were broomsticks with skin stretched over them. They were so skinny and didn't have anything to eat, and they were poorer than anyone in this world. And it makes you understand why the people followed Jesus Christ for the loaves and fishes, because they were poor and destitute. And you know what? You can look at those children and say, nobody cares. But there is one that does care. For your sake, though he were rich, he became poor. He laid aside his royal robe and took on him the form of a servant. And he became poor for you. If Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering, what makes you think that you're not going to have to suffer as well? If he thirsted, why do you not think you're going to have to thirst? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know how we learn obedience to God? By the things that we suffer. By the thirsting that we endure on the cross of this world. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Who can? How many times have you seen somebody and said, well, it's just because they're stupid. They deserve what they get. I've said that. I say it to my kids. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? There's not many people that can. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ can, because he was also compassed with infirmity. Are you sick? So was he. He understands you. He understands you. He understands you. And you know he does, because he said, I thirst. Are you depressed about what's in front of you? Do you not want to face what's in front of you? The Lord said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was facing a bad situation? He did what was supposed to be done. And you know what you can do? You can put on your big boy pants and do what God wants you to do, because he understands. Are you willing to lay your problems before him and let him comfort you? Are you willing to admit that he understands 100 times over? There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. The second reason that he said it, look back in your Bible there. And it says, after this, in verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, look what it says next, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Why did he say, I thirst? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now, on the cross, Jesus Christ was enduring the suffering. His memory did not escape him. His mind did not escape him. And every Bible prophecy about the first coming of Christ up to this point was fulfilled. his betrayal, his scourging, the 30 pieces of silver, his false trial, being wounded in the house of his friends. But there was one prophecy that was yet unfulfilled. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 69 and verse 20. Psalm chapter 69 and verse 20. Keep your hand there in John. Psalm 69:20, the Bible says this. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, but there was none. You say, nobody understand. He does. And for comforters, but I found none. The Bible says, vain is the help of man. If you're ever going to get help, it's not going to be in this world. It's going to be from another world. And then look what he says in verse 29. They gave me also gall for my meat, that had already been accomplished, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Did that happen yet? No, it did not. And you know why the Lord said that? He was giving them a cue. You know, brother, we make these cue cards Sunday, you know. Brother Hugo, Amanda used to make them. Brother Hugo makes them now. Here's what we're going to sing next. And so I'm always looking, where are we at, right? And you know what the Lord was like? Hey, guys, come on! This is the next thing on the agenda. This is all that I'm waiting for, and then it can be finished, and I can go back to my Father. That's all that's waiting. So he waits and waits and waits. And man is so dumb that they don't get it. What is he waiting on? Come on, guys. And so he gives them a cue and he says, I thirst. Before that, the Bible says that the soldiers gambled for his garments that the scripture might be fulfilled. They gambled among themselves. He said, while I was in the world, I kept those in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept. And none of them is lost save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know why a lot of the things happen in the Lord Jesus Christ's life the way they did? That the scripture might be fulfilled. The Bible says, these are the words I spake with you while I was yet with you, that the scripture, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and the prophets concerning me. He said it was written and it has to be fulfilled. And I don't know if that's a blessing to you, but the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away before one jot or tittle and no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And you know why the Lord said I thirst? Because He was going to make sure that Scripture got fulfilled. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath he not said it, and he shall do it? Hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good? Hey, I don't know what the Bible means to you, but to Jesus, it was more than a book written by well-meaning people with some mistakes in it. That's not what it was. You know what it was for the Lord? It was to mark his footsteps and deeds, and even the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life subjected to this word. The God of heaven, he answered the devil with it and he made his decisions by it. He quoted it and he lived his life by it. And even on the cross he said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. And you know what that tells me? That tells me this. It tells me that if he said it, you can count on it. Why? Because he said, I thirst. And the only reason he said that, or one of the reasons he said that, was the scripture might be fulfilled. Hey, let me ask you this. Are you struggling with your faith? Are you struggling with where God has you and the things that you're going through? Does not the Bible say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose? That means I just have to love God and be called according to His purpose, and then everything that happens in my life will work together for good. It doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean it's fun. But it is a promise that you can count on because He said it and He will perform it. Let me ask you, did the Lord Jesus Christ say He's coming back? Did He say He's coming back with clouds? Did He say every eye will see Him and they'll look upon Him whom they pierce? Did He say He's coming back for the church? Did He say the dead in Christ shall rise? Then we which are alive shall gather together to meet the Lord in the air? If He said it, you can count on it. You can believe it. You can trust it. And you know what He will do? He will make sure it gets fulfilled if He has to come interfere. If people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, if the Antichrist is sitting there and he's like, you know what, I'm not going to make a deal with these people. The Lord's going to show up and say, you are going to make a deal with these people because it's written about you. If they say, no, we're not going to go to battle against the Lord, he's like, no. You do not understand. It is written. You have to do it. If he said that this earth is going to burn up, it's going to burn up. If he said the pit is going to open, the pit is going to open. If he said the devil's going to be thrown into hell and chained, he's going to be thrown into hell and chained. If he said there's going to show up critters with hair like women and teeth like lion, they're going to show up because he's going to make sure that it's fulfilled. You can count on what is in that book. You can count on the promises of God. If he said to you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Then you can guarantee that whoever saw the fig tree putting forth leaves in Matthew chapter 24, whatever account that's talking about, those people will not die till that stuff is fulfilled. Tribulation happens. You can count on it. My God shall supply all your need. And that is not a statement to everybody. It's a statement to specific people. But if you fall in that category of those people, you can guarantee that God will supply all your need. If he said he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him, then he can save you. And I don't care how rotten you are and wicked you are and dirty you are and how many evils that you have committed, if you come to God, he's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost all that call to God. If he said, whosoever is not found written in the book of life, you can count on it. If your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast in the lake of fire. And the Lord that died on the cross will ensure that every word of this book gets fulfilled. There's a lot of things that have already happened. There's a lot of things that have yet to happen. If he says, I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish, that means I will never perish. Isn't that a blessing? If he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know what? I'm a son of God, and I am going to live forever. He said it. And he will make sure it comes to pass. Even if he has to say, I thirst, at the most crucial, hard, difficult time of his existence here on earth, he will make sure that it happens. Are you having trouble with your faith? Then remember when you start to doubt that he said, I thirst. Why else did he say it? He said it that sin might be exposed. You know, one of the first signs of life is thirst. We're born thirsty. Why do you think when you wake up you're thirsty? You're craving something. You need something. Just as we come into this world with a physical thirst, we come into this world with a spiritual thirst built in our soul. The soul of man hath within it a raging, inextinguishable thirst, and only when we give ourselves to God can this thirst be satisfied. There's a thirst within us, not only for fellowship with people, but fellowship with our Creator. And the older you get as a Christian, the less you need fellowship with other people, and the more you need fellowship with God. People are determined to quench that thirst by any means but by going to God. You know what they do? They go to money. Rockefeller said, how much money is enough? He said, one more dollar. They try to ignite the pleasures of the body to fulfill the thirst that is within them. Why do you think there's 12 beers in a pack? Because one can't extinguish the thirst. Neither can 12. Neither can 144,000 Jehovah Witness beers. They can't do it. They can't. One's too many, and 1,000 ain't enough. Why do you think one dose of drugs is not enough for the druggie on the street? Why are there 20 cigarettes in a pack? Why do pornographers' websites come with monthly subscriptions? Why do medications always need refills? Because nothing can quench that thirst that is inside of you except for the God that created you. The Bible says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Therefore they're thirsty, right? And they have hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the more affluent a society is, the more broken systems they have. The more places they have to try to quench your thirst that will not quench your thirst. You know, our president said that, he said it was never about the money for him. He said it was about the game. He said money was only a way to keep score. But when he got there, it wasn't enough. The next thing is the president, the most powerful man on earth. And listen, if you're trying to satisfy that thirst with money, with power, with position, with religion, with pleasure, with anger, it cannot be fulfilled outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how you know that? Because he said, I thirst. You say, what are you talking about? You ever think about this? When Jesus was on the cross, he took all the sin in the world, right? Didn't he? That means that every sin that a teenage boy, and they want to commit a lot of them, wants to commit, was put on him on the cross. Every sin that a middle-aged man ever wants to commit was put on him on the cross. Every sin of power, greed, lust, pleasure was put on Jesus Christ on the cross. Every sin that you've ever committed and you've ever committed, every sin that I've ever committed, when we committed them, trying to fill a hole that was within us, trying to bring ourselves some relief, some pleasure, some relaxation, some way to escape the misery of this world. Every sin that we've ever committed, want to commit, will commit, every sin that anybody has ever committed, trying to fill that void that's within them, was placed on Jesus Christ. And you know what he said when he took it all on him? What did he say? He said, I thirst. You know what that shows you? Don't do it. It won't satisfy you. It'll leave you empty. It'll leave you looking for more. How many times have you said, if I can get this promotion? Man, what a blessing, right? And you are not even seated in your desk till you're looking at the next one. Isn't that true? Every time that you get a raise, it's only a couple minutes till you're planning on your next raise. Right? Every time you get a good contract, a good roof, a good job, every time you get a good client, every time you sell a good insurance policy, every time you get a good return on your investment in your 401k, every time you, everything, you know what it is? What's next? What's next? What's next? I have my associate's degree. I need my bachelor's degree. I want my master's degree. What if I get a doctorate's degree? Is there another degree higher than that? It just never, ever, ever ending. How long are you going to thirst and try to satisfy it with that which satisfieth not? It was all put on Christ on the cross, and it left him empty and dry and dehydrated, missing his Father, wanting to be with his Father, and it left him saying, I thirst! I thirst! It doesn't satisfy. If you're ever going to be satisfied and have that thirst quenched, it will not be with vinegar, something spoiled that this world offers you. It will not be quenched till you close your closet door and open your heart and get on your knees with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will come in and sup with you and you with Him. And it will not be quenched till then. You know, there's a thing that you can find if you walk through the desert long enough, and it's called a mirage. And a weary traveler under the baking sun trudges across a seemingly never expanse of desert. Looking up, he spots something in the distance, a sparkling lake. He rubs his eyes and says, "I must be dreaming," and he opens his eyes again, and guess what? That lake is still there. So his heart quickens and his pace quickens, and he gets up to the lake, and it's not there. It's a little bit further ahead. And then he's like, "Is this lake moving or am I further away?" And so he marks the landmark, and he gets up there, and the lake's it's moved a little bit. Well, it's not there anymore. It's moved. It's just out of sight. So he sits there and he watches other people reach the lake. They disappear into the lake. And he says, "Wow, they're disappearing into the lake. Surely I can reach the lake." And he goes after it again, and it's not there. You know, it's a mirage. It's not really there. It's just out of sight. And if you sit there and just look at the mirage and saw other people going to it, it looks like they're disappearing into the lake. And you know what? From our vantage point, we can see people and they're like, "Look, they married a lost person and they're happy. Look, they achieved success. Look at their life. They're so happy. Look at their BMW. Look at their..." Yeah, sure, he cheated on his wife, but look, they're happy. He has a younger wife and traded her in for a new model, and look how happy he is. You know what it is? It's a mirage. And if you can listen faintly, you can hear their heart saying, "I thirst. I thirst. It satisfieth not. It's not really there. It's always just beyond your grasp." But you know what's not just beyond your grasp? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He said in the last day, the great day of the feast? Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What you need to satisfy that thirst will be on the inside, pouring out, feeding other people, instead of you having to put something in. "Whosoever drink the water I shall give him shall never thirst. It'll be a well of water springing up inside him into everlasting life." The Bible says in Isaiah 12:3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." It's not sin that satisfies your thirst, but it's salvation. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, because he's never thirsty, because he's by the river of water." Are you thirsty? Then why don't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And lastly, why did he say it? He said it for this reason, that the saints might have an opportunity. Have you ever said or wondered, or has a child ever said, "Mama, why didn't they get Jesus a drink?" And have you ever heard him say, "If I was there, I'd give him a drink"? Has anybody ever thought that, or that what? Why didn't they give him a drink? Why'd they give him vinegar? John, come on. Mary, what are you? He's thirsty. You know, in our society, there is such there's foundations, and you know what they do? They try to supply people with their dying wishes. Make a dream foundation or something. And the guy says, I want to go on a cruise. And so they raise this money, and they put him on the cruise with this cancer bed and his doctor, and they go on a cruise. And that's his last wish, and he goes off into the world. The one man says, I want to go fishing. And the guy in Finland said, I want to go look at the sunset and smoke cigarettes. And so they push him out there by the lake, give him a pack of cigarettes, and he smokes, and he goes off into eternity. But there is within all of us a desire, a need to satisfy a dying person's wish. And you know what Jesus wished for? He said, I thirst. And you say, well, if I was there. But let me tell you this, you still have the opportunity. You still have the opportunity to give the Lord a drink. Say, what are you talking about? Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and look at verse 6. And Jesus was, you know, on the cross there in darkness from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, right? John chapter 4 and verse 6, look what the Bible says here. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So about the same time of day, right? At least when he's done, it is. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to what? Drink. Now, his disciples were gone away to buy meat, and that woman never gave him a drink, but he dealt with her about her sin. She went and called the town people and said, look, I've met a man that told me everything I did. And the Lord spent that next 3 hours, or however long it was, talking to her about her soul and bringing her to her belief in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, right? Now, look what he says when his disciples came back. Look at verse 31. They say this, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He never got a drink. No one ever gave him one. And then he said this, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath anyone brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. You know what satisfied his thirst? Fellowship with that woman. Now, you know what I do understand is I understand that I need to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ for my spiritual life. We all understand that, right? But you know what is difficult for me to understand? That the Lord, not only do I need to spend time with the Lord, but the Lord desires my fellowship. And He thirsts for it. And when I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, I am giving Him a drink that He wants. The Bible says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to the church, not lost people, even though we use it for that, right? And he said, if any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him. And then what does it say? And he with me. Right? If you desire to get the Lord a drink, one of the ways that you can get the Lord a drink is by going into your prayer closet, opening your heart and talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowshipping with Him and spending time with Him. Not only does that satisfy your thirst, but it satisfies His thirst as well. Now that is a mystery that is beyond me, but I'm very thankful for the opportunity and the Lord letting me know that's what He wants. One other way, and we will be done, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. You want to get the King a drink? You want to get the Lord a drink? Or do you want to be like those people that stand by and just offer Him vinegar? You can't satisfy thirst with vinegar. It's something sour, something spoiled, something that's gone so bad it can't go any more bad. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come in, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and what? You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you can serve the body of Christ, if you can help someone out, if you can give comfort to somebody that needs it, you know what the Bible says? The Lord says, if you do that, you're giving me to drink. If you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you've given it unto me. Didn't the Bible say that? Now, do you want to satisfy the Lord? Do you want to give the Lord what He wants? He wants somebody that cares about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He thirsts for. That's what He desires. I read this story, and I don't know how many of the details are true and how many preacher made up, but it's a good story. It said there was a wealthy man, and him and his son were a collector of rare art, and they loved it, and they had Rembrandt and Picasso and... Oh, what's the guy that cut off his ear? Huh? Van Gogh. I thought you said Plato. I said, they don't match. And they would collect all this art, and they would spend time together, and they liked it. And then a war came along, and his son went off to war, and he... there on the battlefield, he had a friend, and his friend there was in a situation, and he got shot, and the man's son grabbed his friend and carried him off the battlefield. In the meantime, he got shot, fatally wounded, and died. And so the man was so heartbroken about it, and he would think about his son every time he looked at his art. And several months later, he got a knock on his door. And there was the man there at the door, and he said, Sir, you don't know who I am, but I know who your son is. And he said he would always talk about you and your great love for art and how you spent time together and things like that. And he said, he saved my life. And he said, I know you like really good art and stuff like this, and I don't know if you would want this, but he said, I just wanted to give you something to know what your son did for me. And that man had painted a picture of his son, and he said he did a wonderful job, and you could catch the character and the expression and the character of his son in this picture. And he said, thank you, and he took it and hung it on his wall, and whenever someone came over to look at his art, the first place he would go is he would take him to the picture of his son, and he'd say, look, this is my son, he died on the battlefield, we loved art and all that stuff, and he that was his favorite piece of art in the whole house. He died several months later, and his estate went to auction, and the auctioneer was there about to auction off all the art. And he said the first picture to be auctioned off is a picture of this man's son. And the people there that were art collectors, they said, get that out of here, we want to see the real art. And he said, no, this one is the one that will be auctioned first. Who will give $100? No answer. They're like, on with it, get out of the way. Bring on the Picasso, the Rembrandt, the Plato, the Van Goghs. Bring them out. And he said, will nobody buy this? The auction will not proceed. And the gardener that was there and very poor, he said, I don't have much money, but I'll give you $10. And he said, sold. And he said, sir, come up here. The auction's over. You get everything. And they said, they're all mad. They said, what's going on? And they said, the owner of this estate wanted to give everything to the man that cared enough about his son to buy his picture. And you know what the Lord says? He said, I thirst. And the only way to give him a drink It's to spend time with and give a drink to his son, care about his son. Are you thirsty? He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. The throne of God in heaven has flowing out of it a pure river of life. That's where life proceeds from, the throne of God. And he saith unto me, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely that flows out of the throne of God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If I can have the piano player come forward. And you'll stand, bow your head, close your eyes for a moment.